A mother was teaching her 3-year-old daughter the Lord's Prayer. And for several evenings at bedtime, the little girl would repeat the prayer word for word after her mother, quietly. One night, she said she was ready to go solo, and so her mother listened with pride as the daughter carefully enunciated each word right up to the end of the prayer. "Lead us not into temptation," she prayed, "but deliver us some email. Amen." And then there is the daddy who was listening to his child say his prayer. "Dear Harold," maybe some of you have heard this one. At this, the father interrupted and said, "Wait a minute, how come you called God Harold?" The little boy looked up and said, "Well, Daddy, that's what they call him in church. You know the prayer when we say, 'Our Father who art in heaven, Harold be thy name.'" And then there's the woman who had invited some people over for dinner. And at the table, she turned to her 6-year-old daughter and said, "Well, how about you say the blessing tonight, sweetie? Why don't you say grace?" And the girl said, "Well, but I wouldn't know what to say." And mom said, "Well, you just say what you heard mommy say." And the daughter bowed her head and said, "Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people to dinner?" Amen. Amen. So, what about you? What about you? Can you recall your first memories, your childhood memories of the first time that you attempted to pray? Who taught you how to pray when you were a child? And what were these first attempts at prayer like? Were they fun? Were they funny? Were they comforting? Or perhaps a little more uncertain and unsure? And what was your understanding when you were a child of what it was that you were actually doing when you were praying? As I think I may have mentioned to some of you before, it was my grandmother, my Lola, who taught me to pray. We spent a lot of time together, she and I, when I was a child, and I remember her. When I woke up in the mornings, I could find her sitting in her chair by her bedroom window with the morning sunlight bathing her peaceful face, her fingers turning the small pages of a devotional booklet that she was holding or fingering through her wooden prayer beads. Sometimes when I saw her, her eyes were closed, but her lips were moving. Just barely visibly moving, whispering to her God those prayers that she knew by heart, as her hands lay gently folded across her chest and her reading glasses hung around her neck. I don't remember her teaching me the Lord's Prayer, but I know it was she who taught me. And she was the one who would encourage me at night to kneel at the foot of my bed and to pray. And as I grew older, she was the one who invited me from time to time to listen to my heart, to examine my conscience, because that's where God would speak to me, she said. What collage, what montage of yourself at prayer comes to mind for you when you look back on your life? What moments of prayer stand out for you? Did you ever find yourself on your knees as a child, asking God for a sister or a brother? Or perhaps to maybe take away your sister or your brother? Asking God perhaps for a dog or a cat? Did you ever find yourself on your knees begging for help for someone else or perhaps for yourself? Can you see yourself staring at the ocean or a sunrise, and your heart filling with wonder and awe? Can you see yourself and remember yourself holding a newborn child in your arms or watching someone you love breathe his last? Can you see yourself coming to the sanctuary of this church, or the sanctuary of a forest, or a mountain on a spring day, singing, praising God, weeping, crying? And what is it that you thirst for now? What is your deepest desire, your deepest hunger? In today's gospel story, Jesus lifts up a woman's thirst, a widow's hunger and thirst for justice. And as one biblical scholar helps us modern-day hearers to understand, the story is almost inaccessible to us here in the year 2019, for our context is so different from the one in which Jesus was speaking. Remember, in Jesus' day, women were considered and treated as inferior to men and under men's authority. They were largely confined to their husband's or their father's home. They couldn't testify in court, couldn't appear in public venues, really, and not supposed to talk to strangers. Had to be veiled when we left our homes in Jesus' day. So a woman back then only had a voice through the man under whose authority she lived. So this woman, this widow, with no man to speak for herself, would have been effectively silenced, walled off behind her veil, and rendered voiceless. So you see, Jesus being the master teacher, he's got a wonderful setup, because it's the very setup of this story that would have evoked the interest and piqued the ears and attention of his hearers. It was loaded with ironic fantasy. Kind of like if I were to start out by saying, well, gee, today the O's pummeled the Houston Astros. Or perhaps Vladimir Putin is leading an international march for LGBTQ rights. This woman can only cry out to the judge unofficially, because this unjust judge is in a different realm of power, and moreover, he fears no one, not even God, we hear. But it is this very judge who eventually relents because of her persistence, and we can't really quite capture in English what the Greek image and language is pointing to. The Greek is using the imagery and the language of a literal fight, of being beaten, feeling like you're being beaten until you're black and blue. So the judge is saying, I just don't want this widow to keep on beating me till I'm black and blue. I'm just going to give her what she wants in the end. And so Jesus pretty much says to his students, even when such an unrighteous one can act on the side of righteousness because of this widow's persistence, Jesus seems to be saying, how much more will God, the righteous one, be moved by persistence and by faith? Sometimes scripture seems to fall just right in the nick of time in terms of life, what may be going on in your life, and surely the life of our nation, because what Jesus is really doing and saying then and now is don't give up. Don't give up. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Give your heart to God. The Greek is ekakein. So to not faint, to not be utterly spiritless, to not be wearied out by exhaustion. In fact, when you get to that point of feeling exhausted and weary, like you just can't go on anymore, that's exactly the time to dig in, to not lose heart. Hang in there, Jesus says. Believe in God, believe also in me. You see, this story is about one who has power, the ability to act One who is without power, without voice, and the story is flipped on its head because the powerless widow, through her persistence, claims power for herself to right a wrong, to right an injustice through this powerful judge who ultimately feels powerless when faced with the widow's persistence. And even more, Jesus says, the God to whom I pray and the God to whom we all pray is not like this unrighteous one, because it is God who thirsts for righteousness through us. Jesus makes it clear through his life and through his teaching that it is God who thirsts and acts for righteousness on behalf of us. And God is not like this distant judge who separated from humanity in the chambers of some distant court. God is within us and among us and acts through us. In just a few verses in the Gospel of Luke prior to today's Gospel, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God is among you and within you. Can you hear the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John? The Father and I are one. Abide in me as I abide in you. I've been doing a lot of praying and thinking and reflecting on a transliteration and an original translation of the Lord's Prayer in Syriac Aramaic by a scholar named Neil Douglas Klotz. And he uses for his transliteration and translation a form of the Gospels called the Peshitta, which is a Syriac Aramaic version, what the Eastern churches point to as authoritative in text. The Aramaic Middle Eastern worldview and the language and the imagery is much more holistic, much more about unity and the inner being reflected in the outer and the outer in the inner. Mind, body, heart, soul, part of earth and heaven in one great breath of God. And so I'd like to offer you a little bit of what I've been reflecting on every day. Our Father in heaven, what we have become accustomed to hearing, Avun Devashmayah, Avun Devashmayah, which Dr. Douglas Klotz speaks to as bringing forth and pointing to our birth in unity. O birther, father, mother of the cosmos, Devashmaya has to do with light and sound and vibration. You create all that moves in light. Net Kodesh Shemach. What we have heard is hallowed be thy name. Net Kodesh has to do with holiness, but creating a space for the holy, not just outside, but inside, in the temple of your heart, so that God's light can be focused and made useful. It's interesting that this way of praying is much more breathy, right? There's more and as some of you know, we've been working with breath in an offering through the Center for Well-Being and learning that deep conscious breathing creates that inner temple in your heart. It actually changes your brain's brain waves. The more you do it, deep conscious breathing, the more that the brain waves are of the alpha theta kind. The more you deep breathe and consciously breathe, the more your autonomic nervous system kicks into the parasympathetic, which is the nervous system that is not fight or flight, the one that is about comfort and being able to eat and be grounded. And so literally the breath of God breathing us, through us, helps us to stay centered in God. And then one more line from the Aramaic Syriac prayer. Tete Malkutah, Tete Malkutah. Tete Malkutah has to do with this creative fire. Create your reign of unity now through our fiery hearts and our willing hands. Your one desire then acts with ours. as in all light, so in all forms. Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray as co-creators, agents of God's vision and healing and wholeness and justice in our world. When we are all mindful of our connection with God, breathing us, through us, with us, this can empower our actions and faith and hope not to lose heart, to be about the work of building God's kingdom, God in us and through us, we in God, God in us. We are to be persistent in our belief, vigilant in our abiding, because with God, the impossible becomes possible. You remember last summer, those 12 boys stranded in a flooded cave in Thailand? And you remember how they got through? A 25-year-old young man who had spent some time training as a monk taught them to pray, even though they didn't know that the next day was going to come. He taught them to stay in the living presence of God in the present moment, meditating and praying as the world was mobilizing to save them. I remember not so long ago a woman who could barely get out of her bed, even on those days, especially on those days, saying and praying the mantra, "I am safe, I am loved, I am healing, I am whole, I am on God's time, I am peaceful, calm, and strong." We are agents of God. It is our yes and our surrender that enables God's grace and divine providence to create the kingdom of God in our midst. It is ours to pray and to build God's kingdom street by street, relationship by relationship, moment by moment, even when everything else around us seems to tell us something different. I'd like to invoke the spirit of a mighty prophet of God who just went home the other day, Elijah Cummings. His first speech on the House floor in 1996 was one in which he shared with many people his own daily prayer or mantra that he said he sometimes prayed several times a day, persistent, like that widow. "I have only just a minute, only 60 seconds in it. Forced upon me, can't refuse it, didn't seek it, didn't choose it. But it's up to me to use it. I must suffer if I lose it, give account if I abuse it. Only just a little minute, but eternity is in it." Redeemer, we have only just a minute, only 60 seconds in it. Forced upon us, can't refuse it, didn't seek it, didn't choose it, but it's up to us to use it. We must suffer if we lose it, give account if we abuse it. Only just a little minute, but eternity is in it. God grant us, your faithful people, the courage, the persistence, the faith to use the precious minutes that we have been given to heal, to make whole, to proclaim the good news, to build your one holy, beloved community within us and among us, moment by moment, day by day. Amen.